I have with me tonight a bottle of water that says Crystal Geyser Natural Alpine Spring Water, 16 ounces and 9.9. Always bottled at the spring to ensure quality, taste, and freshness. There is a difference. That's what the logo says. Let's see if it's good. Yeah, it's good, good. All right, well, I've got it right there in case I need it. You say, preacher, what are you doing? That's my open illustration tonight. I just did something that they didn't have a chance of doing in ancient times and still today in many places around the world. Timothy decided, probably for a couple of reasons I'll share with you later, he decided he was going to be a water-only guy, and it was hurting him. It was hurting his stomach. He had many infirmities because of it. And Paul said, Timothy, you don't have to stick with just water, especially for you. I've got another idea for you. And Paul helped him because he loved him. And he wanted him to have an effective ministry. And if he's going to be inflicted by being a water-only person, then maybe he needed some practical advice in regards to the fact he didn't have pure water to drink from. And so Paul makes this statement. He makes this statement regarding water and something that oftentimes gets a little misapplied in Christianity. What is that? Well, that's that passage where Paul says, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And everybody jumps on that passage and says, see there? And they want to use it for, they want to use it for an excuse of why Christians ought to be able to drink wine. And I just want to beg the difference, say, Timothy's stomach disorder should not give a person the right to drink. There's some practical reasons why Paul said this, and I think we need to look at it in its context so that we draw clearly tonight what Paul meant. And so I think it can help us in many ways. The passage is not a discourse against drunkenness. You find many places, many warnings of strong drink throughout the Bible. God even said in the book of Ephesians that men are not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled, which means be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You're controlled by an intoxicating substance, then you're not in your right mind, nor can you behave the right way, neither will you have the right testimony. But if you're filled with the Spirit, you can help people. If you're filled with the Spirit, you can be a blessing to your family. If you're filled with the Spirit, you can be the right kind of husband. If you're filled with the Spirit, you can really be the right kind of wife and right kind of parent. Filled with the Spirit makes good preachers. Filled with the Spirit makes great church members. Filled with the Spirit makes people happy to the point they can sing. Being filled with the Spirit can help a man and woman know that they're serving the Lord and they're in the will of God. Helps a teenager to know what course of action, what college should they attend, what they should major in. Being filled with the Spirit will give every Christian warnings as to this is the wrong path to take and this is the right one to take. Being filled with the Spirit will just solve a lot of problems. But if you take the opposite of that, being drunk with wine, there's nothing but tragedy awaiting. Tragedy awaiting. And I want to help us tonight come to understand this passage because it's the next set of verses in our study of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Would you turn there? 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we have a statement here I want you to look at that becomes the theme of what we're going to talk about tonight. He says here in verse 22, as you know, this passage, as we had said earlier in our teaching, that this passage is about how to handle elders, respecting and even rebuking them when needed. And so we have that in our setting. And then verse 22 says this, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of another man's sins. Keep thyself pure." I want to preach tonight on three conditions for ministerial purity. Three conditions for ministerial purity. I say ministerial because it's in the context of a preacher, elders, and this is Apostle Paul speaking to young Timothy on the conduct of the church. So we're in the context of ministry. And he says to Timothy, keep thyself pure. That word pure is a word, it's the Greek word hagnos. And it actually means not being contaminated. Not being contaminated. He wants to have him understand that you, Timothy, must keep yourself uncontaminated from the things that could hurt the church and hurt you. So keep thyself pure. And he says it in the context of handling and appointing ministers. Keep yourself pure. I want to share these three reasons, what I call conditions rather, the conditions of ministerial purity. Here are the three conditions. Number one, how do we maintain purity among the ministry? Ministerial purity. Number one, by not laying hands suddenly, right out of the Bible, by not laying hands suddenly. Number two, another condition is by not necessarily being a total abstainer. I know that sounds dangerous to say, but I will explain. But not necessarily being a total abstainer. There are some forms of Christianity that just says we are the pure ones, and they hold up a very high standard, and they lean on that standard only to find themselves not really being pure. May I say to you, your purity is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by the high rules you have signed up to follow. And so there's some reasons why we don't need to consider this matter of total abstinence. I'm jumping ahead, but I feel like I should. If you go back a chapter or two, you'll come to chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, and you know what you're reading? You're reading about people who just set themselves in a much higher plane, even so much as they would not even marry. And they would abstain from meats. They would have all these high conditions of they set themselves apart because of such extremes of manner of life and how they have said no to many comforts and pleasures, and they've set themselves up. And you know who they were? False teachers. Asceticism is not spiritualism. It's not the same as being spiritual or being holy. It could be the signs of a false teacher. Could be the qualities of a man who is fake, a wolf in sheep's clothing. They may have the greatest convictions, but not have a pure heart. And so we have here three conditions of ministerial purity. Number one being that you lay not suddenly hands upon a man being ordained. Number two, by not necessarily being a total abstainer. That could be dangerous. Could be risky. But number three, by being patient. By being patient. A way to maintain purity in the ministry? Patience. Patience in regards to sin. We're going to see that in the text here. Let's read it. And I want you to look at it, please. The Bible here says in verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of another man's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are made, or rather manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Those last two verses gives Timothy some real instructions on being patient in regards in watching and evaluating a man of God. And I want you to see this tonight. Here are the three conditions for ministerial purity. Number one, lay hands suddenly on no man. What do we mean by that? Well, this is a situation where, as I explained last time, as we were in the study, that when you laid hands on someone, you were identifying with them. When a priest brought forth the lamb to be put upon the altar of sin, they would lay their hands upon the head of that animal as to identify. My sins are now upon. I identify with this lamb that's dying for my sins. And so there was an identification there, and so that carried all the way through to the New Testament, that when a man came into the ministry and it was time for his ordination, what did they do? They didn't go to the local seminaries and find a prophet. They did not have a chance to look at the resumes of all these preachers. They had to look within their own churches and find men they believed God had raised up. And in those men that were raised up, there had to be an approval across the church and across, especially the leadership of that church, that this young man or elderly man, whoever it might be, truly has a call of God upon his life. And we identify by saying amen to what God is doing in this young man's life. And so they laid hands on him. But there's great danger in doing that by rushing into it. Great danger. You say, well, what's so dangerous about it? Though he makes a few mistakes. You've forgotten how important it is to have the right one, the man of God, at the helm because of the risk that's involved if he's the wrong one. Let me tell you about it. Number one, if you lay hands suddenly upon a man, and there's of course, direct warning about approving a novice, Paul already talked about that in his qualifications for a pastor back in chapter 3, and that the elder must not be a novice. There's some danger if you get someone who's premature or not qualified. And so what happens? Number one, you bring harm to that individual. If he's truly not called and you rush him into a position because everybody likes him and you didn't wait on the Holy Spirit on that, you are going to jeopardize that man's life. He's going to get into a position where he'll get discouraged and people's pressure will fall upon him and he'll find that pressure of trying to please everybody and you never win that one. And so when you don't win that one, what happens? You succumb to discouragement. But I'll tell you something. If God is in him and God has given him the call, he can face all kinds of opposition, but there will be grace for him to stand and have backbone that he needs. But if he doesn't have that, he will fall and he'll fall hard. It'll crush him. It'll hurt him. And so it's great harm to do that. It'll hurt him. Not only is it great harm to him, but it'll be that it brings great harm to others. Think about his family. The kids, if they grow up with a dad that's discouraged, if they live in a home with a discouraged dad, do you know what's going to happen to their disposition? Do you know what kind of personality they're going to take upon as they think about the church? That's the church that hurt my dad. I'm going to tell you something, friend. It's going to harm the kids. You bring a novice in, you bring someone that's not called of God. Something else that happens, it brings harm to the church. That church is not going to be led by the Holy Spirit. That church is going to be ineffective in its ministry of the gospel. The ripple effect of problems will come if you lay hands suddenly upon a man without waiting upon the Holy Ghost of God. It'll hurt them. It'll hurt the church. It's like throwing a young, ill-prepared surgeon into the operating room. Could be fatal to the patient. Could be fatal to his career. Could also get the hospital shut down. We wouldn't dare think of taking a surgeon, and even though he's only had a few hours of observation and he's done a few clinics here and there, we don't throw him into the operating room and say, here's a scaffold, buddy. No. There's too much at stake, too much at risk. And when you lay hands suddenly upon a man, I'm telling you, there's a lot that's at risk. God has to be in that equation. And so, maintaining spiritual purity, we lay hands suddenly upon no man. Because if so, you're known as this. Look at the next phrase. Neither be partakers of other men's sins. It's going to cause such a ripple effect that it's going to cause people to fail, to falter, to sin. You, as the leadership that said, hey, I think he'll make a good preacher because he's gifted, he's winsome, and you didn't wait on the Holy Spirit, it's going to cause people to sin. And you're going to be the guilty one. Then number two, total abstinence. Total abstinence. Let's look at this. By not necessarily being total abstinence or abstainer. What do we mean by that? Well, what we're saying by that is total abstinence, that he would not drink any wine. I got to be real careful with this. So let me dive into this and take it step by step. Total abstainer, may I say, may not be the most spiritual, because again, we have false teachers who are very good at that, totally abstaining from even marriage, a pleasure that life has to offer. Totally abstaining from meat. I love the outlaw ribeye steak that is found over there at Longhorn's. Birthday, that's where I go. I'm so grateful to God that He's allowed us to chew in on something like that. Praise God. But the false teachers, they did all of that. Asceticism is what we call it, and it's not necessarily equated to spirituality. Timothy's health was in jeopardy because he drank only water. As I said, this passage of Scripture here, verse 23 is really strange. And why does it fit here? You ever thought of that? Why is it, lay hands on suddenly on no man, the ministry, and, oh, Timothy, by the way, it's parenthetical. It's also personal. But for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit chose to do this, maybe to help some people who may have just thought, wow, Timothy, he's really suffering. Well, you know why he's suffering, don't you? He's one of those only water guys. Oh, boy, they got convictions to the point of they're hurting themselves. That may not be spiritual. That may be just a little dumb. And sometimes we do things on our level of what we think are gaining respect from people because we are so much in the suffering business. It's not really that spiritual. Maybe silly. Maybe be more practical. So Timothy, his health was in jeopardy because he was abstaining totally to just water. Why was Timothy doing this? Maybe his background. This is conjecture, but you know his father was lost. The Scriptures makes that clear. It was only his mother, grandmother, that was the only godly heritage that he had, and there was a good one too. But dad was a Greek and wasn't of the faith. Maybe his dad was a drunkard. I don't know. But that will cause people to just, whoa, not even go near it. And I think that's good, by the way. Praise God. Praise God. Stay away from it. It's dangerous. That which we're talking about, intoxicating drink. But this passage seems to be giving Timothy that, hey, it's okay. You don't have to be with just water. Just water. Because that is to your fault. It's hurting you. You need help medically. he makes that clear that the medical part was important. So he says, for thy stomach's sake. So he's pointed out where the issue seems to be, the infirmity, the illness, is in the stomach. And so, Timothy, this matter of you only drinking water, that's jeopardizing your health and will limit your ministry. So what is Paul saying? He's saying you don't have to be water only. It's not the best for you. So what's the remedy? Use little wine. Oh, that's so scary for independent fundamental Baptist preacher to say that. But it's in the Bible. Amen. It's in the Bible. Let me explain. Use little wine. Number one, I look at that, well, the word little's in there, so let's keep that in mind. Little. Not a lot. Little. So there's nothing here for any kind of use of plenty or fill her up. No, it's little. Little. Keep that in mind. But let's look at the word wine. Wine is often, well, it's used in the Bible, as known as the fruit of the cup. In fact, this same word is used where Jesus turned water into wine. Same word. I do not believe Jesus turned water into an intoxicating drink. He did no such thing. In fact, the governor proved it when he said, you have waited and given us the best, the best. You didn't give us the old stuff. You gave us the best. That's important. Important to know. So when we talk of wine, we're really talking about the fruit of the cup, or what we know as the fruit of the vine. Same one Jesus used in John 2. Nothing is said here, nor is it required for this to be fermented drink. Nothing indicates that. Nothing. He just says a little wine. Do you know the word wine in the Bible is a common beverage expression? It'd be like you saying the word punch or the word drink, the word wine. It's a common expression for a beverage that was used commonly throughout Eastern ancient times. So nothing is requiring me that it's got to be fermented. You say, well, wait a minute now. It's talking about medicinal purposes, so it has to be fermented. Who made up that rule? My grandma did. She was wrong. But I have to agree that this whole issue is because of medical purposes. It's medicinal. But nothing is telling me that it has to be fermented to meet the needs of fermentation for the need of being medicinal. So, what's the problem? Bad water. That's the problem. It's not that we got to have fermented drink. No, it's the issue is we've got bad water. You didn't have Crystal Geyser companies. Could wine go bad? Yeah. Could it become fermented? Yes. But in ancient times, and I believe this is exactly what happened in Jesus' day, they would do certain things to keep wine from becoming fermented and becoming intoxicating. All right? So what they would do, they would dilute it. 2/3, almost up until just 10%, they would dilute it with water. In fact, they would take fruit, not just grapes, but any kind of fruit. They would take fruit and they would boil it to make it a syrup. Some of you do this when you're making jelly and all. But you boil it till it becomes a syrup. And then from that syrup, they would often keep that and then a little later mix it in with water to give water drink. That process helped water, and the water helped the fruit. It was that combination, that dilution, or that being diluted, that combination kept it safe. Kept it safe from intoxication and kept it safe from fermenting or safe from the bacteria that was in water in that day and time. By the way, all across the world today, you can't hardly find water unless there's a real process of purification. I went to the Philippines and got a really nasty thing. He was a real mean booger. They said, do not drink the water. Sure, I did not drink the water. But one night in a nice hotel in the Philippines near Manila, I decided to brush my teeth, and I used the water coming out of that pipe to brush my teeth. I didn't drink it, but I got it in my mouth. And I got one of those nasty things called amoeba. Doubled me over. I was sick. I was so sick, I thought I was going to die. There was no let up. And they took me to the hospital, and they did everything. But I was just like, ah, and it hurt so badly. And then finally they found that it was amoeba, and so they got me what I needed. I think it was penicillin, and got it in me. And all of a sudden I remember how it began to wear off. And, oh, I started getting relief. I had such a bad case of it that when I got back to the States, I had to have one of those things they do for pregnant women. What is that? It was the ultrasound. Yeah. I had my own ultrasound. And they did that to see if there was any scarring because I had such a terrible case of it. Thankfully, I didn't have any scarring. But boy, did I have problems for a long time. It just tore me up like something fierce. That happened back in 2003. And it's a real deal. And so the drinking of wine, which is the fruit of the cup, diluted with water, that process kept it pure. You just didn't grab water and drink. Timothy, trying to obey, what? Go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, look at verse, if you would, verse 3. Not given to wine. In other words, if all he's about is wine, it's going to hurt your ministry, Timothy. So he takes that and says, whoa, not going there. And so he becomes a total abstainer to just saying water only. And now, with all the bacteria, he's hurting himself. He's going to have to just back off a little bit of that extreme view. Come away. And he's not to be given to it. That's why he said little wine. Not given to it. Little. And so you come halfway at being diluted and being processed correctly. I believe we've got a man who can relax, not knowing it's going to hurt his testimony. Now, that doesn't really apply to us today in the matter of wine and drink. Why? Because we have this now. And it's pure. We don't have any danger of this. We also have medicines that help us when we get sick. Do you know you can take this and apply it to medicine the very, very same way? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you secretly, you love NyQuil? Would you? No, don't raise your hand. You love that stuff. No. I'm just kidding. Do you not take a little medicine as prescribed? What happens if you overdo it? Well, that's drug abuse. It's wrong. Sin. It's destroying your body and your testimony. So what do? You do it by prescription. Professionally, for the sake of your health. Here's the Apostle Paul, who believes in divine healing, who has seen it. People healed. Yet, in this passage, he's alluding to the fact that if someone wants to say, well, I'm so spiritual, I don't even go to doctors, Paul would say, you're missing the boat here. There are times that for your need, medical needs, you need to do the right thing for your body. And if it means using a little wine, that's okay. Again, we're not saying you got to find the fermented stuff. No. He's just saying you don't have to say with just water. Use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And you can apply that and have the lesson that, you know, it's okay to take medication. It's okay. Yes, we trust the Lord, but we also trust the Lord and that He's guiding us that we would use certain medical procedures that are not hurting our testimony. Again, let me clarify. Because sometimes when you say a phrase, it gets stuck in their mind and people just run off. Well, you know a preacher talked about it's okay to drink wine. Ah, You just can't help that. So I take the risk to preach the Bible, but I'll do that anytime the Bible is open. I'll take that risk. What I'm saying is, this is not Paul's take on that Christians should have the right to drink intoxicating drink. That is not what this passage is teaching. Nowhere near it. He's helping Timothy, who's only about water, to say, Timothy, you don't have to do that, especially you, because you're hurting yourself. Here's a little wine. Dilute it. It's okay. It's okay. Paul's not giving him a right to drink intoxicating drink. So I don't believe this is fermented wine, because there's nothing about fermentation that requires this is for medicinal. It has to be fermented for it to be medicinal. No, it's medicinal because he's not sticking with just water anymore. That's the medicinal part of it, I believe. I just don't think the Scriptures ever says, here's your drink, go have yourself a good time. It's just little. Even if you want to make the argument, no, I've read places in ancient literature that it was fermented wine that gave the medicinal powers. I've read that, but you know what? I've read it too. And I've read over here they had nothing to do with fermentation, and that it was just the fruit of the vine that kept them and helped them with their stomach issues. I've read that too. So you can argue either way you want. But I believe with all my heart, Paul is helping Timothy, that it doesn't have to be water only. I think that's the issue. And I know we get into the issue of wine and drinking and all that, but I believe with all my heart that this is not a passage to condone that it's okay for Christians to drink wine. And I just think you're very, very wise to stay away from it. You're very wise to do that. That may hurt you, some of you. But I want to tell you something. It's always good for the child of God to be careful for the pitfalls that could possibly be out there. Anyone wants to argue, well, there's nothing wrong with wine. You have to think through it all the way. You have to think of the slippery slope to the point of influence. But the children and grandchildren are coming up. What are they going to do with one's use of liberties? You have to think that way when it comes to movies, going to movies. You have to think about that and what you choose to allow in your home as far as form of entertainment. You have to think through those things and all that you do by the way of your music and Christian music. You have, look, to be a real Christian, you've got to be spirit-filled and say, now, Lord, is this right for me and my family? And the decisions you make, you have to think long-term. Where will it lead my children? Will they have the right influence from my example? You have to think through those things. There's not a list somewhere that you go somewhere, you sign up and say, well, if I sign up this list, it's going to make me super spiritual. No, it won't. The only thing that makes you spiritual is that you walk with the Lord in the power of His Spirit. You got to be led by the Spirit of God. Have to be led. And all these issues, been racking my brain around, what should I preach? Should I deal with this? Should I not deal with this? I'm telling you, there's a list, long list of all the do's and don'ts of Christianity. But I'm telling you, friend, it comes down to this. What does the Spirit of God want you to do? You say, how do I know that? You read the Bible. He'll guide you in that. He'll guide you. And I just can't see our Lord Jesus Christ saying, help yourself with intoxicating drink. He wouldn't even take it when he was hanging on the cross and he knew it would help him in his pain and his level of pain. He wouldn't touch it. Wouldn't touch it. He did take vinegar. That was just to moisten his lips so he could say, it is finished, and he could articulate it because he moistened his lips. But the stuff they offered him earlier was to deaden the pain and probably numb the mind. And he wanted none of that. He took it all when he went to the cross of Calvary. Felt every nail, felt every thorn, took every stripe, felt it all for you and for me. I like that example. It makes me respect and love my Lord more. Then he says this, and I close with this. Number three, this is purity, ministerial purity. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Total abstinence may not be. But look at number three. Be patient. Oh, this is a tough one for us. Nobody likes to do that stuff. Being patient. What do we mean by that? Look at verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men, they follow after. What we got here? I think you could put verse 22 and verse 24 together. He's saying basically this, lay hands suddenly on no man. But Timothy, if you'll be patient, you'll be able to evaluate a man and know what kind of man he is by the sins you see in his life. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. Are we to judge people? Yeah. I do. Hang on. I do that to a doctor who's getting ready to cut on me. I want to judge him. I want to discern, does he know what he's talking about? If he goes to work on my kid, look, I've been to dentists where my kid came out of there with staph infections. They were a little too happy to get everybody in really, really fast and did not take care of sterilizing the instruments as they should have, and it caused pretty devastating effects. So, you know, when I look for a dentist, I'm using lots of discretion. I'm judging them. I'm going to hand them a check later, but I'm judging them. Right? Follow me here. Some men's sins are open beforehand. In other words, there's certain sins that men do that, boy, they're out there in front, you know it. He may not be happy about it, may have already repented of it, but it's there, it's out in the open, it's public. He says you're going to be able to know men, when you look for men in the ministry, they're going to have certain sins that are going to be out in front of them. It may be a mouth that cannot stop gossiping. It may be a flirtatious way about him. Every time he's around a woman, he's got his hand up on her back, and he's just talking to her, kind of like some politicians, you know. They're just handsy. I'm not going there, I promise. But anyway, just flirtatious, and you see it out in the open, and you know. And you tell your daughter, stay away from that guy. You see those tendencies. They're open. They're public. You use discernment. Paul says you're going to be able to see that. You're going to know. You don't put that one in leadership. You don't do that. Okay. He said, but there are other sins that are not revealed. But if you are patient, they'll rise to the top. They'll become buoyant in time. So you be patient. That's why we lay hands suddenly. Don't go so fast. Wait a little bit. And you'll see the true color come out of them. Give it time. Give it time. Oh, that's so good. And he says, they'll follow after. I read one commentator, I forget who it was, he said, it's like a weasel chasing a rabbit. He'll catch up. That weasel will catch up. I remember the man that led me to the Lord, I may have used this illustration before, it's so creepy, but a man that led me to the Lord, A.J. McClure, a missionary to Australia, he talked about this certain snake that they had over one of the really dangerous vipers. And once it honed in on a prey, it would follow that prey no matter where it went. It would follow that prey. And if the prey, you know, that it was following, if it got out of, by getting into a hole, it would wait outside the hole until it came back out again. It would never give up. It zoned in like a guided missile, and it would stay with you. He said, for people, you get on your bicycle, ride to your house, go to the house. You come outside the house, he's waiting on you outside the house. That is so creepy. You start thinking about it, you know. He said that the snake will not give up. It'll follow you wherever you go till it tracks you down. Sin is that way. It'll follow you down and try to track you down. And he says, if you'll be patient, some men will reveal themselves. they'll reveal themselves. Verse 25 does the opposite, though. I'm glad for the opposite. This is good. He said, likewise, the other way around it works too. You have some guys, their good works are manifest. Men, you can see it. You see it in their spirit. You see it in their smile. You see it in their care. You see it in their sacrifice. You see it in their desire. That boy, he's real. How do you know? I've watched him. He loves the Lord. You ever see him in church? He's just crying every time during the services, you know? And again, not for show. You know the difference between show and what's real. Your kids do, at least. I mean, honestly. If you're somebody walks in here and tries to be all spiritual and do all the... I've seen that. You have too. You know when it's for show and you know when it's genuine. There's something that the Spirit of God even approves of it when it's genuine. And so I don't want to go there and spend a long time, but there are good works that people see. It may be in their quiet, meek, servanthood type spirit. It may not be loud and proud. They may be servants. Quietly following the Lord. When called upon, they don't say, well, let me think about it. No, they're ready. They're just, wow. They have never a critical word to say about anybody. They love people. They pray. They're prayer warriors. These things, they're manifest. Then he said, there are other men whose good works, you don't see them up front. That'll take a little while. Maybe you're like that. You're not loud. You're not, praise God, let's go win souls. You're not there. But if we watch you long enough, we see, boy, the Spirit of Christ is on that person. I've had some of the most humble people in this church I know of. Because I saw it. They walked up to me. But just led of the Lord to want to help a cause, write a check or give cash. And I'm like, wow. Just love the Lord. They won't do the right thing. And their works, if you wait long enough, they'll surface. Just like the guy with the other problem, this now the good work will surface. If you give it time, it'll surface. He says, lay hands on no man, but be patient, be patient, be patient. If you'll be patient, you'll see the real deal in time. These are the conditions of ministerial purity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the text. Thank you for the lessons. And it is your word. And I pray you will bless your word in the hearts of here tonight, all who are here tonight and who are joining us by way of live. Seal these truths, Lord. And may they cause us... I wonder if there are secret sins that need to be confessed. Because you said in your word, your sins will find you out. Maybe there needs to be some house cleaning on the inside. Some real spiritual spring cleaning that we as Christians need to wake up to. Oh God, help us to be real and honest before a holy God who sees everything, that all we would really desire is to be right with God. And Father, I thank you for a church who loves your word, and may we grow in our understanding and be a church of this book and all of its teachings, from the easy understood passages to God, the ones that we have to just divide and discern word by word. Help us to be people of the book and true to its teaching. And we'll bless thee and thank you for all that you do, for it's in your precious name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, well, let's stand together and be dismissed. I've kept you a long time, and so I want you to enjoy going home. It's still daylight, so that's good. You might want to stop and get your water on the way home tonight. Just know you're thirsty. Oh, you are. Thank you so much for your kind attention to God's Word. Be sure to say hello. Greet our visitors. There are several around. Make sure you get by and say hello to them. Hey, let's be a friendly church. get out of our comfort zones and go meet people. Let's be a friendly church. Love people. That'd be all right. You're friendly. You're friendly to me. Let's be friendly to those. I think that's a good quality of a church, and I think you've got that here. Let's just keep her up. God bless you. You're at liberty. Have a great evening.